Great. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 13. I said in my heart, "Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." I said of laughter, "It is mad," and of mirth, "What doeth it?" I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet equating my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle, of all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me and Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labour, and this was my portion of all my labour. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labour that I had laboured to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Well, it's a slightly confusing passage in some ways, but the last phrase is the verse that brought me here. Then I saw, verse 13, that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. It's a slightly unusual verse, I know, to preach on, but what I'd like to do this morning is to draw out from Solomon's experience and from his wisdom and from the scriptures just the great importance of wisdom and of seeking first the kingdom of God above all other things. From this verse here, that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. We sometimes think that the choice between wisdom and foolishness is that maybe there isn't that much difference between the two. That when we talk about the wisdom that God gives and the wisdom of seeking first his kingdom, we sometimes think it's something comparable, that it's just a narrow alternative to seeking the things of this world. But actually what Solomon and the scripture and the Lord concludes here is that wisdom excels folly as far as light excelleth darkness. There is such a grand difference between the two ways. And maybe we could put it as the analogy to the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. They're not ways that run alongside each other. They are absolutely different. And one excels the other as far as light excelleth darkness. So I'd like to draw out from the passage just that our hearts might receive that, and that we might once again really put the Lord first in all things. Well, by way of background to start with, and what I'll aim to do this morning is just a quick bit of background on Solomon, and then look at what foolishness is, and then what wisdom is, and how we might acquire wisdom. Well, Solomon is one of these great contrasts in Scripture. There's a degree of a mystery about some characters in Scripture where they seem to have two extremities, one of extreme godliness and then the other of terrible sin and error. Solomon, if I was to say his name in Hebrew, you would understand what it means, which is Shlomo, Shalom. It came from the word peace. And it was because his father was King David, and he had seen warfare and opposition all his days, and his life had been a real life of adversity and of waiting upon God and then patiently being delivered by God. But his life was really one of strife and warfare. But he went to his grave in peace when he had a son whom God would appoint to his throne. And furthermore, he said about Solomon that unlike King David, his time would be characterized by peace, and he would build the temple. And therefore, his name was Peace, Solomon, the one whose name derives from the word peace. And Solomon had such a fine start. His father was King David, and Solomon was put upon the throne by God of his many brothers who could have gone on the throne. And he's described by the scriptures of one who is beloved of his God. What a wonderful title. His name was Peace, and he was beloved of his God. There aren't many people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, I should say, who are described as being greatly beloved. The other one who immediately springs to mind is the prophet Daniel. And what a man of God he was. And he's described as a man greatly beloved of God. Well, Solomon was equally loved, beloved of his God. What a position he had. And it's tragic to see what a man of extremities he was also. As you'll know, he was a man who was given such wisdom by God. When he came to the throne, God appeared to him and asked him what he would like. And he said, Lord, give me wisdom that I might know how to reign. And he was given such wisdom. He was such a man of extreme grace. And yet, he was one who tragically fell. And at the end of his life, it says that the many women who he married, who were not Jewish women, but worshipped other gods, turned his heart. So all his works before were undone by that stage. There was a great man of God who died around 10 years ago. And when he recounted his testimony, he said that when he was first a Christian, he loved money. He pursued it earnestly. And that was what he was really, even after he'd been saved, he wasn't yet, hadn't really learned how to live a godly life. And still, money was his God. This is just in that first year after he was converted. And he met a Christian who was counselling. And they talked about marriage. He was a single man. And this man said, well, women, the Bible says that women are the root of all evil. And the brother looked at him and said, brother, I don't think the Bible says that. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. The truth was, he had exposed his heart because he loved money. And the reason why he didn't want to get married is he didn't want to share it with anyone. He wanted to keep his fortunes to himself. Well, thank God, the Lord turned his heart and he became a wonderful pastor and man of God and a real giant in the kingdom. But Solomon's heart was turned by women who were ungodly. It says in Nehemiah 13 verse 26, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. And at the end of his life is marked by tragedy, where it finishes with him being told that the kingdom will be taken away from his house and he'll be left with but one of the 12 tribes. And it happens with his son when he comes on the throne, that the kingdom is torn away because Solomon departed from God. He is a man of extremities. He is unique in that he tasted both wisdom in its most extreme form, and he tasted folly also in its most extreme form. There are few men like this who were so extreme in their views and in their experience. And there's such a sobering lesson from Solomon. And he concludes, I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Solomon was in that position to have tasted both things, both wisdom and both folly. And he looks back as he writes the book of Ecclesiastes with grief on his heart, that he realized that so much of his life he gave himself to folly. And he writes a scripture recorded by God that we might go on. Because I'd say this before we turn to look at each of those elements. that we do have two choices in the way that we live our lives. We will either give ourselves to wisdom, or we will give ourselves to folly. There's rarely a ground in between. We can usually characterize what we're living, what we're building upon, in one of two ways. The Lord Jesus Christ puts it exactly like that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says that you're either building your house on a rock, or you're building it on the sand. You are either wise, or you're either foolish. There's no such thing as half on, half off. We are either doing what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do, or we are not. I would say to you, the scripture doesn't allow for a middle ground. We are either on the broad way, or we are on the narrow way. In that respect, we each have those two choices. It's the most important principle that we'll look at this morning. So looking at each in turn, folly. What is folly? If wisdom excels folly as far as light excelleth darkness, what is foolishness? And I think the world would agree with us in the main part here, although things are changing slightly. But if we were to say to the average person on the street and say to them, what do you think it's better to be? To be a fool or to be a wise person? Without doubt, everyone would say, well, it is to be wise. It's far better to be wise. I don't want to be a fool. I say mostly because actually you might find some people in our culture where being irresponsible and reckless and foolish is now becoming more admired. But the most part would still absolutely agree with the principle that it is better to be wise than to be a fool. But then the next thing, if we're to say, okay, well, what does it mean to be a fool? And what does it mean to be wise? What is a fool? Well, Solomon describes his folly in this chapter, which we looked at. And we'll see that this is where the world would completely disagree with us. Just let's pick out a couple of things. In verse 4, I made me great works. I planted me houses. I planted me vineyards. He made great constructions. In King Solomon's time, there were many, many magnificent buildings built. His own house was decades in its construction. It was architecturally, visually, absolutely phenomenal. He did many things like that. He planted vineyards, great swathes of vineyards that produced fine wine. Verse 5, I made me gardens and orchards. Verse 6, I made me pools of water. So there were gardens, and then there were little maybe fountains and streams. A magnificent kingdom. His hut was also full of gold. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings. What I think this meant was he didn't just have ordinary treasure such as gold and silver, but he might have heard of this particular treasure unique to one small kingdom of the world. And he got that. He got that unique bit of treasure. His treasury was full. And not only full, it was interesting and varied. And he says in verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. He was a phenomenally rich and wealthy king. No one before him had excelled in the same way that he had. The world would say, what a wise man. He invested rightly. He bought, he gathered treasure. He built a kingdom. He built a name for himself. But what does he say of this in verse 11? Does he class that as wisdom or does he class that as foolishness? Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labour that I had laboured to do. And behold, always vanity and vexation of spirit. He's a man looking back at the end of his life and looking at everything that he has done and saying, I realize it is all empty, pointless, fruitless. It is foolishness the way I've spent my life. All my heart's desire and my energy, all the things that I've worked with in my hands, it is just foolishness it has brought vexation of spirit, it's brought trouble to my soul. Well, the world would certainly not agree with that. If someone at the end of their life could look back and say, I have got a name that is greater than anyone ever that's been before me. I've exceeded Bill Gates in his wealth. I have more wealth than any kingdom. And what's more, I've left buildings that for generations people will look at it and say, there is Solomon's temple. There is Solomon's building. There are his gardens that he has built. We would say, wow, what a life well lived. But instead, he says, it is foolishness and it is folly. Why does he say that? Well, there are a couple of reasons he gives. Verse 12, I turn myself to behold madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Why does he find it pointless? Because he realises it's a repetitive cycle. We come into this world. If it's all just about what we build up, then we do that and then we die. Then our children, what do? Well, they do the same. They labour, they do the same, and then they die. It's a repetitive cycle. Is that all that man is about? That we're just about eating and moving our clothes and our is that all life is? He realises in his heart, that is not what life is, and I've given myself just to the fleshly, worldly things, and it is not what it is about. But he goes on in verse 18, just a bit beyond where I read, he says another, yea, I hated all my labour which I had taken under the sun. Why? Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool. What he's saying is that I might accumulate all this wealth and then I'll die. And I might satisfy myself in saying, well, what I'm doing is I'm labouring for my children so that they can be established and set up. But he says, but who can tell if they'll be wise or if they'll be a fool? I might save up all this money and they will be the most corrupt, wicked person, and they might use it for wickedness rather than for good things. Or they might just waste it all away. It's a pointless cycle. And in fact, it was true, because his son, who took over the throne, was a fool. And the kingdom was lost from that point on. 11 tribes followed the house of Israel, and only the tribe of Judah remained with Solomon's line. It was quite right. The temple that he had built, it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Absolutely stripped and destroyed. All that work that he had done, who can tell whether your children will carry it on? He realised that if we only build in this life, it is foolishness. It is not what we are made to be. It is an empty show. And we might say that the New Testament adds more, adds one extra point. There are many extra points, but one extra which I'll draw to. That if wisdom is equated to light, and foolishness is equated to darkness. Of course, after death comes the judgment. And if we have not been rich towards God, but we have been lived a life of richness only building on this earth, in this temporary realm, and then comes eternity, then how foolish that is. See, a life without reference to God, where he is not the cornerstone of all that we are doing, but where we are seeking other things and building up other things, is foolishness. The world might say, what success, what wonder. And just yesterday, a very famous author died who had sold 500 million books. I can imagine how large the estate is. And all the obituaries will commend her for the success of her life, particularly when it talks about what a lovely mother and sister she was. But they'll think her very wise. But the Bible will describe any life which is centred only on this world with no richness towards God as foolishness. That's what Solomon concludes. Wisdom exceeds folly as far as light excelleth wisdom. Well, what then is wisdom? What is wisdom? He says of it that it exceeds folly as far as light excelleth darkness. To the same extent that darkness is sorry, that light is better than darkness. Wisdom is better than every bit of wealth you might build up in this world. And just to think for a moment of that contrast that he gives. And right back in the book of Genesis, when the world was first made, when it was without form, there was darkness upon the world. And in the most wonderful thing, the first thing that God made within the world was light. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. It must have been a wonderful moment when a blazing light filled God's universe. And he then created the moon and the sun. And there's a bit of a riddle there, but it's easily understood why it is that there was light before there was the sun and the moon. And maybe you could think it over and come to a conclusion in your own heart. It's very deliberately phrased that way. But how good that light must have been, that it brought life to men, to the world. It meant that we could see everything. And how, in contrast, the darkness was it just not to be compared to the light that God made. And wisdom exceeds folly just as much as light exceeds darkness. What is this wisdom that the Bible talks about? And I'd like us just to turn to Luke chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus Christ takes this lesson of Solomon and makes its application. And I'll cover both what wisdom is and how we can get this wisdom. So if we can see that a life without God is foolishness, regardless of what we do with our life, then what is wisdom? Is it just putting him first in all things? Well, in Luke 12 and verse 27, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "Consider the lilies." In fact, I'm so sorry, I'll read from verse 23. "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." And I hope you rejoice when you read that, to realize that life is not just about what I build as an empire, about my food and about my wealth. He says the life is more than that. Verse 24, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is in today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye that which you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you see the Lord says in verse 30, all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Isn't that the folly that is described by Solomon, where he pursued all those things and he became so successful in all those things, but actually it was foolishness. But wisdom is described in verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God." How can we live a wise life? Well, it's the opposite of foolishness, of a life with no reference to God. A life of wisdom is a life where we take no thought for those things, but rather seek the kingdom of God. Are we wise or are we foolish? Which camp do we lie in? Well, the question is, are we seeking the kingdom of God? Is our life about seeking the kingdom of God? Is it our daily task, our daily search and purpose of each day that we might seek the kingdom of God? It may seem like a hard thing that I say, to say, well, for us to totally seek the kingdom of God and not to be concerned about other things. But the Lord Jesus Christ answers that in two words that he, two phrases, two examples. He says two things, consider, and he says it twice, consider the ravens and consider the lilies. He reasons with us to say why it is the right thing to do. In verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. We take such great care, don't we, in making sure we have enough money to eat. And it's a chief concern, and particularly in poor countries around the world, it is a struggle just to have enough to survive, to get enough money to buy food or to your grounds to produce it. But the Lord refers us to the birds, who are utterly carefree. In one way, we might say, they're utterly foolish. They don't make any preparation for tomorrow, for even their most basic needs. You'd expect a bird to build a little storehouse, possibly, because life is so uncertain, it will not know where it gets food. And then when they find an excess of food, to pick it up and fly it there. So they don't just have enough for today, but they have enough for tomorrow. You'd expect birds to do that. Isn't that wisdom? I don't know if you know of any birds that do that. I certainly don't. It's why the birds are so unique. They just live as free as a bird. They have no care about their food. If they're hungry, they go and find food. How can it be that they survive? How can any creature live in that way? Well, the answer is in verse 24. And God feedeth them. How is it that birds survive? It's because there's a heavenly Father who gives them their food. They don't need to worry about it because God does, and therefore they don't. They are as free as a bird. They are flying on a wing and they just eat day by day because God feeds them. Well, what's the Lord Jesus Christ saying there? He says, how much more are you better than the fowls? Are you not much better, more worth to God than the birds? Therefore, the Lord will provide for you. You don't need to worry or to live your life around just putting bread and food on the table. That's not what your life is to be. Consider the ravens. You're better than them. And the second one, verse 27. Consider the lilies. That's the flowers. How they grow. They toil not. They spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Again, he's saying, look at the flowers. And they're so intricate in their design and their beauty. The colours that come in a flower of a field, you'd have thought they must have been preparing that for days and for years to perfect the colours and to appear so beautiful. Is that the case? Do flowers have a factory where they build themselves up? Do they have a bank where they generate money in order to have enough to make themselves look beautiful and smart? No, of course not. They just grow. They just grow. They appear like that. They don't do anything to make themselves beautiful in that way. And how is that? Again, how is that? Verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, how do they look like that? Because God has made them in that way. And he goes on to say, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? If a little flower in the field is cared for by God in that way, how much more is a person of greater value? And how much more will he clothe us? And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, so be wise. Learn a lesson from Solomon. Solomon was not clothed in all his finest as one of these flowers. And yet his life had been given to wealth and his kingdom, his physical kingdom. And he didn't need to take a thought for it. He could have taken no thought for it, and God would have given it to him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ applies it. He teaches us wisdom, and he says that wisdom is this. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. To seek the kingdom of God excels foolishness as far as light excels darkness. We are so wise if we would build our house upon Christ, to have him as a centre of our lives in all things. Well, to draw to a close, Solomon's life ended very, very sadly. He was from such fine beginnings to have been beloved of God, to have been given such wisdom, and to have been appointed to the kingdom, to be called the King of Peace, in effect, as his name was. Yet, even at the end of his life, having mounted such treasure, he realized he'd given himself, the strength of his labor had been given to foolishness. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to give ourselves rather unto wisdom, which is to seek rather first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When King Solomon dies, the scripture records this of him. It says, he went not fully after the Lord like his father David. He went not fully after the Lord like his father David. That's in 1 Kings 11 and verse 6. That was the conclusion that the scripture makes of Solomon. He could have done it. He knew the Lord, but he didn't go fully after the Lord. And may that not be said of us, that as the Lord looks back on our life and concludes, when he says whether or not we've followed foolishness or whether we've followed wisdom, may he not say, he went not fully after me, he went in part, or he went after foolishness. Brethren, may we give ourselves unto wisdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all wisdom, the light of the world who gives revelation, says that it is to rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought for your food and clothing. Don't be like Solomon, but be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.